Greetings. We'd like to welcome you again to our discussions with founder and president of the Chalcedon Foundation, Roussas John Rushdoony. We have been discussing the importance of the doctrine of evolution, which has really become the operating presupposition of the culture in which we live, that has impacted not only the world of science, but also the churches, and just about every other aspect of our living. The last time we were together with Dr. Rushdoony, he had mentioned that Darwin, upon publication of his famous Origin of Species, had received a letter from Karl Marx. Do you remember that comment, and can we hear more about the relationship between Marx and Darwin?
Yes, Steve. It's a very, very important one. A book was written in the 1930s by a distinguished scholar entitled Darwin, Marx, and Wagner, because Wagner in music exemplified the thinking of Charles Darwin. And we fail to recognize that nowadays, but Darwin's ideas meant the radical racism of Wagner. Well, when Marx first read, in 1860, Darwin's book, he wrote at once to Engels and told him, this book has made us.
That's what they were looking for.
Yes. Our doctrine is now inevitable. Given the theory of revolution, our scientific socialist theory cannot but triumph. And that's why he wanted to dedicate his next work to Darwin. Darwin was afraid it would not redound to his credit to be associated with Marx, so he very politely thanked him and refused.
So there's a very strong relationship between evolution and revolution.
Yes, and racism.
Now, the doctrine of man, we were talking about how that is affected. Let me ask about a particular aspect of it. In the Bible, God created man to be not only in his own image, but in part that means to have dominion over the earth and therefore to be active, to be assertive. Doesn't the doctrine of Darwinism or evolutionism make man passive?
Yes, it does, because what is important in evolution is time and chance. Well, chance eliminates a merit, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
And time means you wait. It's going to happen. It's scientifically inevitable.
Well, this it seems like that brings us to a view of life and history that's very much akin to Eastern philosophies with the inevitability of cycles.
Oh, yes. Eastern philosophies, in their own ways, have been evolutionary.
Do you think that there's a relationship then between the apostasy of the churches in the West and the inroads made by evolution and the current fascination, since the 60s really, with Eastern religions among pop figures?
Yes. Our current education makes one prone to that.
And also, this idea of man as responsible. Can a man really be responsible in an evolutionary worldview?
No, and that's why you've had all kinds of psychological theories developed to explain away man's responsibilities, to ascribe his sins to his environment, to his family, his parents, his education, or what have you.
So then man, instead of becoming someone who holds his head up under God as one redeemed by, created by God firstly and then redeemed through the work of his Son, man really finds his power in being a victim.
Yes. If you go back and study the past in thinking about sin, victimization is a modern concept. Man did not think of himself as a victim. The idea that sin had to be replaced with the concept of social forces making man a victim, that is relatively new.
I want to return to this notion in 1 minute, but first let me remind everyone, I'm Steve Schlissel, the pastor of Messiah's Congregation in Brooklyn, New York, speaking via phone to Roussos John Rushdoony, the founder and the president of Chalcedon Foundation in California. Now, you can write to Chalcedon at Box 158 in Vallecito, that's V like Victor, A-L-L-E-C-I-T-O, and the zip code is 95251. And when you write, you should request the Symposium on Creation. Just enclose a check for $16 or your credit card information, Visa or MasterCard, and it'll be charged to that. You should have this book. There are only a few left. Enough for the listeners of this show, but Mr. Rushdoony told us it will not be reprinted. There are no plans to reprint it. And in this, there are articles by Mr. Rushdoony, by a scientist named Bolton David Heiser, by Cornelius Van Til, Greg Bonson, Vern Poitras, and others. Very valuable information showing the relationship between evolution and some of the problems that we are experiencing today. Ideas have consequences, and that is the fundamental idea behind the Chalcedon Foundation, that ideas do have consequences. It matters how we think. It matters what we think. And man is created to think after God, to think his thoughts after God has expressed them, so that even our very thinking is either an act of worship or an act of rebellion. Now, of course, Mr. Rushdoony, when we have no God, thinking can only be rebellious. Isn't that right?
Yes. It is not only rebellious, but it is arrogant. Because man, in a world without God, is going to play God, inevitably.
I have a quote that I'd like to read and get your thoughts on. This is from a most remarkable article by Herman Bavinck, who many regard as the premier theologian of the 20th century. This was written in 1901, so we're going on 100 years now. Excuse me. Originally appeared in the Methodist Review, and the article is called Creation or Development, and by which he meant evolution. Development was another name for evolution. And he said that the conflict that is opening up to the 20th century is a conflict of convictions and intentions that spreads itself across an ever-widening domain and has assumed an even more radical character than any conflict before. The conflict is no longer confined to one or another article of the Christian confession, not only to the authority of scripture or tradition, to justification or election, not even any longer to the deity of Christ or the personality of the Holy Spirit. But in the spiritual conflict which is now waging in every part of the civilized world, the points at issue more and more are the principles of Christianity itself, and the very fundamentals of all religion and of all morality. This conflict extends the whole length of the line. More serious and fiercer than ever before, the conflict is between the old and the new worldview. For man has undertaken the gigantic effort of interpreting the whole world and all things that are therein, in their origin, essence, and end, by what is called purely and strictly scientific methods, that is, without God, without any visible, supernatural, invisible, spiritual element, simply and alone from the pure data of matter and force. That seems almost like a prophecy being read today, doesn't it, Rush?
Yes, it does. And he has described very clearly what the doctrine of evolution has done to human thought. One prominent legal scholar of our time has said that if the erosion of Christianity and the Christian and biblical belief in God's law as determinative continue early in the coming century, we will see the collapse of civilization.
That's another quite a prophecy. But some people think that we can give science full reign to operate without God and that it really won't affect us on a day-to-day basis.
Well, that's absurd, and we are seeing the consequences of it. We are seeing all around us a growing indifference to moral concerns. We are seeing a growing concern with playing God over man, as though this is man's only hope.
Well, let's focus on that a moment. What happens to morality in a world that simply evolved without the God of the Bible creating it or demanding an account?
There is then really no morality. And on one of the television courtroom...
Those court shows?
Court shows, yes. Actual court cases.
Oh, yes.
Just an hour or two ago, I heard a judge tell someone in the courtroom that morality had nothing to do with the law.
Oh, is that right? So,
why should we be surprised at that?
Can we then have law? Isn't that just someone's imagination? Are they saying that all law is immoral or amoral?
Well, increasingly, we do not have law. The Soviet Union was very hostile to the idea of law. It had judges and it had courtrooms, but they ruled not in terms of law, but in terms of scientific socialism. Now, if there is no God, there is no law. And how do you determine what to do, how to control a society? Well, you have scientific studies which tell you what man is to become, and you proceed to mold him accordingly. I recall back in the 60s being one of three people in a discussion at a major Western university, and I referred to freedom, liberty, several times in my talk.
It's a major theme of Scripture.
And, yes. And when it was over, a school teacher came up with a great deal of anger, an intelligent woman, and she said that quite loudly that it was quackery to talk about liberty in the modern world. In a scientific world, she said, liberty is obsolete.
Oh.
You cannot have a scientific experiment without control.
And who gets the control?
Exactly. That's the question. So you have a struggle between various humanistic factions to gain control, and by gaining control to remake man and society.
Is this does this help explain what we see today on the broad social front, that there's very little concern about whether something is right or wrong, but whether one has the power to accomplish it?
Yes.
Think of some of the recent so-called wars that we've been involved with. Very little regard for whether they're constitutional, just whether they can be done and pragmatically won.
Yes.
So this idea of evolution then really begins to impact all of life, doesn't it?
Yes.
You wrote in one of your articles, "It is ridiculous to believe that when men believe that every kind of act is morally legitimate and natural, it's ridiculous to believe that they won't begin to practice many of these acts, and this is exactly what's happening all around us."
Yes, and the next century is going to see, I believe, the collapse of civilization unless we have a restoration of Christianity.
And that would include a restoration of the doctrine of creation.
Exactly. Creation and biblical law. The whole of Scripture.
It seems, from what you've described, Rush, that what people did with rejecting God and throwing out creation, that the same thing that they did to replace God is what they did to all other areas of life. Everything is process. So law really is a matter of process. You never really have a law, so to speak, do you?
No, you don't. And what process determines today, it can't oppose tomorrow.
And that's what Van Prinsterer from the last century also cautioned us about. He said, it matters very little what law you pass today or tomorrow if your philosophy of law is that law is merely a convention or a popular mores.
Yes.
If it's not divinely authored, then there's no reason that we should obey it, is there?
No. And since the French Revolution, the humanistic premise has governed all political theories.
This matter, then, is fundamental to restoring some sort of sanity in our culture. I don't know that we could even begin to imagine how our society can be affected for good if we don't begin with Genesis 1.
Yes. And if you do not begin with Genesis 1, you then knock out the foundations from the rest of the Bible.
Now, how does this doctrine of evolution impact various compartments of theology? How is it typically seen in some of the churches that have compromised on this issue?
Well, rejecting creationism, then they reject salvation in terms of biblical terms. You no longer have a God who created all things so that all things are responsible to Him. You no longer have a God who can give His law and require obedience of it by all mankind. You have a humanity that has evolved and therefore is its own lawmaker. Now, in terms of evolution, there can be a God, as some have pointed out, but He is irrelevant. He's not the creator. He's not the determiner. He doesn't make the laws. He doesn't create life.
So what you really do is you end up with a God other than the true God and just an idol.
Yes, you end up with an irrelevant God.
A God made in the image of man, like Voltaire would mock.
Yes.
So it seems then, Rush, that evolution itself has given way to a societal religion, as it were, based upon itself.
Yes.
And the mythology of science, then, is part of that larger package.
Very definitely. And increasingly, it will dominate human thought because most of us still have relics of Christian thought. And this goes for evolutionary scientists. But with each generation, they're dropping more and more of that as excess baggage.
That's what many people seem not to realize, is that when an error of this magnitude comes into the churches, people look at the first proponents of it and say, well, they're very nice people and they believe in Jesus and I don't see what great harm it's had on their lives and their children are very nice. But what they fail to see is that when the doctrine is accepted as normal or perhaps even quote-unquote biblical, that the implications of that will be worked out not by the first generation of proponents, but by the children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren.
Yes. Darwin was part of the Victorian era, and the Victorian era was quite ready to accept his view of God. Their attitude was, well, of course, God may not be real, but we still have morality, and we know that biblical morality is more or less eternally true. It's right, and nobody will ever challenge it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the century was not over, and it was totally challenged. And in our century, it has eroded very rapidly.
It's almost breathtaking to see the extent of the departure from the faith.
Yes.
People are seriously looking at, for example, homosexuality, not only as acceptable and not only as normal, but there are some that believe it will be the salvation of the church.
Yes. A very insane kind of thinking.
Well, it does seem...
And the extent to which homosexual thinking predominates in the mainline churches is far greater than most people realize. The opposition to it is not very solid. The demand for its acceptance is very extensive.
Well, that would make sense the principles that you've often talked about in seeking salvation from whence you came. If God created you and then you depart from God, you need to go back to God. But if evolution and you came out of chaos, then you need moral chaos, as in
exactly.
The Bacchanalian feasts, in order to bring restoration to society.
That's right.
Is that what you see happening today?
It is happening, very definitely.
So there's... an overturning of every moral order in order, in some insane way, to bring about salvation.
Yes. All one has to do is to look back at what their community was 25 and 50 years ago. And the change is dramatic.
We see in the media rush, I'm trying to help our listeners understand that there's theology, bad theology, behind what they see every day. If what you say is true, then we would expect that every taboo that had one time been biblically founded, every taboo must be broken in order to bring this so-called salvation by chaos.
Yes.
So necromancy or other perversions will also be in the faces of our children.
Well, during the war, I was in New York, and I was speaking there, and I was staying at a mission. And at the time, when I was through with any speaking or visiting I had to do, I would walk around the Bowery and other parts to the used bookstores that were open till well after midnight. And nobody thought that there was any danger in so walking.
Mm.
A few years later, it was very different. One New Yorker I know returned to New York after the war, 2-3 years later, and asked a taxi to take him to a certain place. And the driver said, you don't want to go there. I certainly don't want to go there.
Yes. There's certainly
that
been a change.
A change in a short time.
Well, we also can remember, those of us who have lived in New York all our lives, that the subway was a fine thing to take any time, night or day. And
yes.
it was beautiful and graffiti-free.
Yes.
But the doctrine of evolution and then seeking salvation and status control has certainly worked its changes. Rush, next time we're together, I'd like to continue with some of the implications of worldview thinking. In the meantime, I want to urge our listeners to write to Calcedon C-H-A-L-C-E-D-O-N, at Box 158, Vallecito, California. That's V like Victor, A-L-L-E-C-I-T-O. And the zip is 95251. And if you send $16 and request the Symposium on Creation, they'll send it right out to you. I'd like to thank Roussos John Rushdoony for being with us on this Chalcedon Hour, and wish that the Lord would bless him and his work, his tremendous work in California, and hope that you would contact us and get in touch with us so that we might work together for the King. Amen, and good night.